in the humanistic teachings of the world's religions. Our spirituality is unbounded, drawing from scripture and science, nature and philosophy, personal experience, and ancient tradition, as described in our six sources. Our readings and reflections that we are sharing this morning were selected and written with the first of our sources in mind. Source one is the direct experience of that transcending mystery and wonder affirmed in all cultures, which moves us to a renewal of the spirit and an openness to the forces which create and uphold life.
Sometimes our human nature is to do what is easiest or most comfortable. Many times we find ourselves drawn to others who have the same thoughts and beliefs and view things the same way we do. It's comforting to have that confirmation bias. However, constantly exposing ourselves to the same way of thinking does not encourage growth and creates an environment that has the potential to become stagnant and exclusive.
As you will hear in our reflections and experiences shared today, Jay and I have very different spiritual beliefs, yet we have found ways to connect deeply in learning from each other's differences. We encourage you to listen to what resonates with your own beliefs and also maybe hear a thought or an idea that may stretch you in some way. We are grateful to be a part of the UU Church of Muncie, where we can both grow and deepen our spirituality.
The diversity of human religious and spiritual belief to me is astounding. We, through centuries, have developed a reverence for life and those experiences which transcend our daily lives. Experiences are so important for our connections to those around us. We have all had those adventures and events in the company of family and friends that forever bind us to one another. Those moments, of course, range from the happy to the tragic and all places in between. From Sam Harris's book, End of Faith, quote, "The basis of our spirituality surely consists in this. The range of our possible human experience far exceeds the ordinary limits of our subjectivity. Clearly, some experiences can utterly transform a person's vision of the world. Every spiritual tradition rests on the insight that how we use our attention from moment to moment largely determines the quality of our lives," unquote. The teachings we received as young people had a huge impact on how we see the world and how we interpret those events, for good and bad. And as you use, many of us have evolved past those rooted beliefs into something more our own. I see in many of you the pride that comes from working it all out for yourselves and not from it for anyone else. Those personal beliefs and discovered truths create a richness for each of us that connects us to the beautiful world in which we live. And I have to say, it is what I see and admire in so many of you, whether our beliefs align or not. But there are certainly things that can break that connection. We witness this daily in the news as errant ideas, dogma, and stupidity drive us apart from each other. To me, the arrogant certainty of dogmatic belief tied with a lack of compassion causes a rupture in a beautiful shared existence we should all treasure. It was in that observation that I started my path to becoming an atheist. The Methodist Church was always a great social club. It was a community of supportive people and similar ideals. And the church I went to was pretty liberal, right? So the minister we had loved Bob Dylan. I always thought that was great. And hey, we got to take lots of road trips, right? We got to go places, which was fun. That story's for another day, I guess. That was all good until late high school when I really started digging in and examining what I was being taught. I took a summer project to read the Bible, and I began to question the words we repeated in unison every week. You know how you do that. I analyzed them and had late night phone calls with my best friend, and we really talked through those and took a look at what they really were. Eventually in college, I found the religious section of the library at the University of Louisville. And day to day, I would poke my nose in about every religious book imaginable. And what I find, I'm generalizing here, but they all sounded the same to me. They all claimed to be true. It was obvious to me that these were stories told over centuries from the mouths of very fallible men. My thinking became clear. If they were all true, with a capital T, then none of them were. In my life experiences, watching the rise of the religious right in the 80s, I saw the church pointing its arrogant finger at others, claiming moral superiority, like it had the ultimate rule book. Reading Sam Harris's Letter to a Christian Nation for the first time in 2008 articulated for me the angst that had grown in me for many, many years. And it gave me courage. I had never seen a book so bold and on point. Evangelical Christians did not have the moral high ground. In fact, many practicing Christians chose judgment over compassion, blind faith over science, and put dogma over reason. I won't assume that all of you think like me on this, but I think for some of us, it was that rules first ideal that drove us away from traditional religion in the first place. We wanted the freedom to explore and evolve, to learn new things, to be ourselves, while showing compassion for our fellow humans. I found atheism incredibly freeing, and I say that regularly. It was a revelation to me. I was forced to use critical thinking about right and wrong. I had to contemplate deeply why I believed what I did and what I didn't. There wasn't one book to follow, there were thousands, and there wasn't one teacher, it was everybody I knew. One philosopher that was a great help in my thought process was Bertrand Russell. When I came out, he was someone I quoted often. Quote, the habit of looking to the future and thinking that the whole meaning of the present lies in what it will bring forth is a pernicious one. There can be no value in the whole unless there is value in the parts. Life is not to be conceived on the analogy of a melodrama in which the hero and heroine go through incredible misfortunes for which they are compensated for with a happy ending, unquote. My interpretation of that, don't live your life in pain, hoping for a reward someday in heaven. That's just wasteful. You have a life, use it. Here's another one, quote, all our affections are at the mercy of death, which may strike down those whom we love at any moment. It is therefore necessary that our lives should not have that narrow intensity which puts the whole meaning and purpose of our life at mercy of an accident. For all these reasons, the man who pursues happiness wisely will aim at possession of a number of interests in addition to those essential, those upon which his life is built. We're getting a little bit of noise. I don't know what that is.
Oops.
So my interpretation of that one is live now. Don't live in the past. Don't live for the future. It's a very Buddhist idea, right? It could all end tomorrow. Use your time as a cherished resource and experience what life has to offer. Atheism brought me an urgency about my life, is the way I would put it. I was no longer marking time until I reached some heavenly reward. Doing so would be wasting this wonderful existence. To me, life isn't a round-trip ticket. We must take advantage of our days now to enjoy ourselves, to spend time with those we love, and to find opportunities to reduce the suffering of others. But these messages were contradictory to what I'd been taught. It took me years to move past my contempt for that evangelical church and the people in it, and I still struggle with it today. I just had a hard time seeing anyone with a belief in God without also seeing them selling eternity in what amounts to an Amway presentation. But Karen, as her beliefs evolved, showed me a different type of person. Coming from her Catholic roots, she was quickly evolving into a deist. I'm stealing your story here. She held closely a simple belief in something grander that wasn't tied to a 2,000-year-old user manual. It was updated. It was evolving. It learned as she did. It forgave. It didn't punish or chastise. It just loved. While we don't believe the same thing, I found her peaceful. And when it came down to it, we see things almost the same way, pretty much. As I looked at this less dramatic deist version of a higher power, it somehow aligned with my atheist version. Karen and I generally see the precious nature of life and death the same way. Life is precious. Humans are to be treasured and cared for and loved. All races, religions, the poor, the rich, even criminals, are all part of the same with different circumstances and conditions. We both hold a very scientific view of sickness and mental health, that our world must work to eliminate both. Our values and moral decisions often follow the same paths as well, each its own puzzle to solve based on who we are, what we want the world to look like, and on and on. When you get right down to it, the standard disagreements start to disappear. We're really just two flowers on the same mountain.
I'm the prettier flower. In her book, The Luminous Web, Essays on Science and Religion, Barbara Brown Taylor describes the transformation of her understanding of God. Quote, "In Sunday school, I learned to think of God as a very old white-bearded man on a throne who stood above creation and occasionally stirred it with a stick. When I'm dreaming quantum dreams, what I see is an infinite web of relationship flung across the vastness of space like a luminous net. It is made of energy, not thread. As I look, I can see light moving through it as a pulse moves through veins. What I see out there is no different from what I feel inside. There is a living hum that might be coming from my neurons, but might just as well be coming from the furnace of the stars. When I look up at them, there is a small commotion in my bones as the ashes of dead stars that house my marrow rise up like metal filings towards the magnet of their living kin. Where am I in this picture? I am all over the place. I am up there, down here, inside my skin and out. I am large compared to a virus and small compared to the sun, and with a life that is permeable to them both. Am I alone? How could I ever be alone? I am a part of the web that is pure relationship with energy available to me that has been around since the universe was born. Where is God in this picture? God is all over the place. God is up there, down here, inside my skin and out. God is the web, the energy, the space, the light, not captured in them, as if any of these concepts were more real than what unites them, but revealed in that singular, vast net of relationship that animates everything that is. At this point in my thinking, it is not enough for me to proclaim that God is responsible for all this unity. Instead, I want to proclaim that God is the unity, the very energy, the very intelligence, the very elegance and passion that make it all go. This is the God who is not somewhere, but everywhere. The God who may be prayed to in all directions at once. This is also the God beyond all directions, who will still be here, wherever here means, when the universe either dissipates into dust or swallows itself up again." End quote. It's in this everywhere that I like to sit. I find comfort in a greater something that is beyond my comprehension, which brings peace that I don't have to know all the answers. I find peace in letting go of that need to know mentality. I find beauty in my life experiences, and growing a life with Jay has taught me to see the beauty in others' views and experiences. God is my point of reference for all the love and all the good that I have experienced in my life. I was baptized and grew up in the Catholic faith in a family that continues to say, "I love you," and hug fiercely every time we are together. Don't get me wrong, with seven of us living in a small ranch house, there was plenty of getting angry and yelling at each other. But the core of our home was love. My mom and dad truly loved each other and were married just shy of 50 years when my dad passed away 5 years ago. The basis of this love came from their faith and their love for God. The version of God that I was taught was always under the pretext of love, how much God loves me, My mom to this day still tells me how much God loves me. When my first child was born, I remember holding her in my arms and thinking, oh my God, this is how much my mom loves me. I am forever grateful for that foundation of love given to me. My early version of God was very similar to the white bearded version that Barbara Brown Taylor described in the reading. I attended Catholic schools and went to church every week. I learned about volunteering and giving back to the community. My world was centered around our family and our church and school community. I learned so much good. I was a little bit sheltered, but life was very good. In high school, I dated Catholic schoolboys, and then I went to college and met Jay. He was a public school boy, had long hair, played guitar, and sang in a band. It was love at first sight. We spent many dates sharing our stories, and we quickly learned we have very different views about God and religion.
Very true. Yeah. I know it would probably been easier on your parents if you'd married one of those Catholic schoolboys, I'm sure.
Well, thankfully they loved you anyway. Yeah.
So I got to share a story real quick. So getting married in the Catholic Church, some of you might know this, but you have to go through like a sort of weekend thing. That's like a marriage counseling, marriage prep sort of thing, right? So that also means that you have to go into a room alone with a priest and they ask you a bunch of questions, right? And Jeez. As you can imagine, me sending me alone in a room with a priest to have a conversation is a little dangerous.
Do you remember what I said to you?
Yeah, you said, whatever he asks you, just say yes. And I did. I was a very good boy.
I suppose in some ways marrying someone from the Catholic faith would have been the easy route, but I think it's working out okay.
It's all right. Yeah.
Over the years, my belief and definition of God has continued to evolve and grow. The being of God is no longer the white bearded version, but an overwhelming sense of love and light that just happens to show up at the exact moment I need it. Oliver Berkman says, we're in the territory here of the ineffable, the stuff we can't express because it's beyond the power of language to do so. Explanations aren't merely useless. They threaten to get in the way. The experience of a thin place feels special because words fail, leaving stunned silence. End quote. This is how I feel about God. As hard as I try, words fail and I am left in stunned silence. It's in these thin layers when I become awestruck and overwhelmed with the love and beauty that I am feeling. Sometimes the thin layers are in times that one may expect it, the birth of our children, each labor and delivery unique, the combination of the physical groan of labor to bring a precious being into the world, merging with the sense of awe and being an active part of the miracle of life. The quiet emptiness when my dad took his last breath, mixed with the voices of my siblings and my own, calling out, not wanting to believe that was truly his last breath, aching to see his chest rise just one more time, yet feeling the peace of silence. Or when we bought a baby grand piano because I love the memory of my grandma sitting at hers, playing and laughing. And when ours was delivered and I sat down on the bench, I caught the scent of my grandma. Just a glimpse, but I sensed her presence. It felt as real as if she had just hugged me. But mostly, the thin layers are in the day-to-day for me. One day I woke up with a friend on my heart and I sent a text and said, I'm thinking of you. And I received a response right away. I needed that. My father-in-law passed away last night. Hearing the perfect song on the radio just at the moment when I need it. staring up at the stars and feeling so very small. In my UU connection group, feeling loved as we listen to each other share our experiences and stories of our thoughts and hopes. Driving all day and arriving at the beach to feel the sand in my toes and the sound of the waves crashing on the shore. Experience and connection. This is what all of these have in common. It's the defining thread. This is what we have in common. We are connected through our experiences. I personally call that connection God. Jay doesn't. But we both have gratitude for all of the experiences we have shared and the way we have grown together. Bob Goff, in his book, Live in Grace, Walk in Love, says, quote, "We are reflections of or reactions to the people who have been closest to us. Be a beautiful reaction. The words we use, whether spoken or unspoken, have tremendous power in the lives of those around us. Look someone in the eye today and tell them something wonderful and true. Imagine I'm sitting across from you right now. You are brave. You are kind. You are valued. You have what it takes. You have a spark that is unique to you." End quote. We ask ourselves day to day how to interpret these challenges to love others while carrying our own views and perspectives about things so transcendent. We believe the answers lie in a few places. First, focus on finding a shared emotion between ourselves and others. Sometimes we all fear, appreciate, want, or care for the same outcome, but we come at it from different ways.
Second, we can work to find the humanity in the people around us and learn to show them grace. Others have had experiences different from our own. They see the world differently than we do. They are carrying pain that we don't carry. And we might find out that we're actually headed in the same direction.
Third, we can share stories to build empathy. Our experiences might help one another find the humanity in each other. Our story might mean something to someone else. Let's give each other a chance.
Fourth, we can try to learn as much as we can. None of us are the same people we were 10 years ago, or likely even 4 months ago. Let us never stop trying to improve and find our place and find a way to place ourselves more in touch with the universe and with each other. I hope our personal story has something you can relate to, and within it you can see the hope that we have for the love and connection between people of different beliefs.
In the words of Rumi, there are hundreds of ways to kneel and kiss the earth. Let us always choose to focus on what connects us. Our closing hymn is a video of the Dixie Chicks, now known as the Chicks.